Lou.
Good to see everyone this evening. So our reading tonight is out of Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Nice shirt, Evan. Good evening, everybody. It's great to be with you. If you're a guest, welcome, man. Let's pray, and we will dive into this passage before us. Father, there's a lot of emotions in this room right now, some just celebrating your goodness to us as a new church and all that you've done as we look back over the past year. But then we also look outside of this church and we look to one city that's recovering from the wreckage of a hurricane, another whole state under threat by it. We look at fires on the West Coast, man, and then even in our own city, there was just a march to bring awareness to the pervasive issue of suicide that's present in our own county. This is the world that we look at, and then even in our own lives, man, there's people present in this room with weighty things that they're carrying. And so we have all of that going on, but then we just heard read over us that you, the risen Christ, possess all authority on heaven and on earth. And so, Lord, would you, even in the midst of everything going on in our lives right now, everything going on in our world, awaken us so that that authority that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses would be very real to us. Lord, you made a promise in these words that you would be with us even to the end of the age. And so we're asking you tonight, Lord, in your mercy, make good on that promise and be present with us. Be present with us who need to be lifted up and reminded of who you are, and those of us who are distracted and need to be reminded of the mission that you've called us to, and those who are far from you, are barely coming to church or perhaps coming to church for the first time in a long time. Would you awaken us that you're here and that you're good and that you're a savior and that you are all we need? Would you do that in our midst tonight, and then would you send us from this place into a very dark world that needs to hear of this risen Savior that you've commissioned us to go and proclaim. We pray these things together tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a pretty cool night for us as 1 year ago exactly, we came into this building for the first time, not quite ready to fully plant the church, but to do a vision night, to tell people, friends and family, about this burden and this call that we felt from God to see New City Fellowship planted right here in the heart of Manassas. And Brian and I walked into that night excitedly stressed out of our minds. I remember earlier that week, like, and just the weight of the stress for a lot of reasons came, man, this had been years of praying, years of dreaming, years of talking about what a church could look like, and it was now going to sort of begin to happen for the very first time. I remember one night that week, just woke up at about 2 a.m., couldn't sleep, and so I just bounced from the house, went to Starbucks, and was just writing down what I felt like the Lord wanted us to talk to everyone about that night. I'm sure that didn't leave my wife very excited about what church planting would look like in the months to come, but we were stressed with that. And then we got here in the building, and we invited some people to try to come and help us get set up, but it was literally only like myself, Becca, Evan, and Brian, and they were all in the band. So I was running frantically around here trying to get the building in order. That night, man, normally to put on a service at New City, it takes like 4 or 5 different ministry teams. Brian Gurney was all of the ministry teams. So with one hand, he was like playing music. Another hand, he was running the soundboard. Another hand, he was downstairs fixing the kids' check-in. Another hand, he was kind of on IT fixing the projector that we were using. And so, man, we were stretched thin. We were stressed out. But by God's grace, the Lord did a work that night and called a group of people together who would then become New City Fellowship. And we had a period of a core team that then transformed into the church itself back in February. And that night a year ago, what we were trying to call a group of people to do was not to like come in and fill a pew, not to kind of transfer from one church to another, but to give their very lives to see this happen. A church created that was a diverse community that from the core of our being proclaimed the good news about who Jesus was and what he was done. And as we proclaimed that we would give our lives to see disciples made, God glorified, and our city renewed. That's what we were after. We were much more than trying to get people to kind of come and attend a service, come and build something together that would make a tremendous mark in people's lives, that would leave their lives transformed and ultimately bring glory to God all throughout the city, man. And he's done that, and he's done some incredible things over the last year that I'm excited to talk a little bit about tonight. But really, man, since then, some people have begun to jump in on New City for themselves. And there are some of you in this room that have come since February. There are others of you that are at this moment praying and considering if this is the church that the Lord would have you join. And my prayer for you tonight is that the Lord would reveal to you how you can not, again, just sit in a pew, attend a service, try out a new church, but to see yourself as a vital part of the most critical mission that we could ever give ourselves to. My prayer is that the Lord would awaken that within us tonight. And to that aim, we're going to look at the very heartbeat, the very mission of this church, and put in the cards on the table. It's not a new mission. It's not a hot trend. It's not an original idea. It arises from the passage that was just read over us, referred to as the Great Commission. And we're going to essentially tonight look at that passage, explain what the Great Commission is, just kind of walk through it line by line, and then talk about a couple ways that I think that looks specifically in this church body. We're going to walk through the text and then just lay out a couple ways that I think this will begin to look as we strive for it together as a church. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Let's look back at the passage. Before we do, though, let's talk a little bit of context about what has happened before these words that Jesus charges his disciple with. Prior to this moment, the most significant event in human history has taken place. As predicted throughout the entire Old Testament, God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to the world, lived a perfect life. He was then betrayed by one of his followers. He was handed over to the authorities of his day, and he was hung up on a Roman cross. And of the things that happened on Roman crosses, one thing you could be sure, people did not come down off of them alive. The Son of God was put to death in the most excruciating manner imaginable. He hung up on the cross as a representative for the things that you and I have done to turn our back on our Maker. Jesus hung up on a cross as our representative so that we could be forgiven. And this whole exciting Jesus movement that had taken the Palestinian region by storm was brought to a screeching halt. All of the dreams and the desires of Jesus' followers were brought to a close, and it was over. And then, as we've been celebrating every single Sunday for 2,000 years, the Son of God, heart started beating again. Blood started flowing through his veins. He started breathing air into his lungs again. And Jesus literally came back from the dead. This was not a heavenly vision. This was not just ecstatic experience. Literally, for the first time in human history, someone came back from the grave, and Jesus did just that. And he tells his followers from that moment to go back to the Sea of Galilee, the place where he met them at the very first time, because he had something very important that he wanted to tell them. And beyond just telling them to some important news, he had a charge to lay upon them. And the charge that he gave them is probably even listed on the heading of your Bible. It's not actually in the passage, but it's referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is what Jesus was going to lay on his followers. And the Great Commission, on the one hand, it's a commission. That means that it's a very specific assignment that was given to Jesus' followers, a very important task. So when I'm at the dinner table and I ask someone to pass me the salt, that's a simple request. But when the governor of Texas or Florida sees a hurricane coming and they charge all the authorities to get into action, to get ready to respond to this, that's a commission. That's the weight of what Jesus is instructing his followers to hear. This is a very important commission, and it's called the Great Commission because of all the things that we could give ourselves to, this is the one of highest importance. This is the one that calls our very lives because this is the most important thing that we could give ourselves to. And so what follows from verse 16 is in itself the Great Commission. And so like I said, man, I just want to walk through this thing line by line and talk about it for a little bit. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but get this, some doubted." Just as an aside, man, like if you're here in our midst tonight and you struggle with doubt, you are in safe company. The very people who saw the resurrected Lord with their very eyes still saw that to be such an extraordinary thing that even those who saw it, man, struggled to believe. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It's choosing to believe what God has revealed as carrying more weight or more significant than your doubts. And so doubt was happening even in their midst, but even in all of that happening, it goes on in verse 18, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is a remarkable statement for a few reasons. The first is that the last time these disciples saw Jesus, he had less authority than any person in this room. At least that's what it appeared to be. He was taken captive by the authorities of that day. He didn't even have control of his own life. He was led and pinned down to a cross so he couldn't even move. He hung there naked and was mocked and ashamed. They even put a sign over his head that declared him to be the king of the Jews, which was in and of itself an attempt to mock the authority that Jesus didn't have in that moment. So the last time the disciples saw Jesus, he had no authority to speak of. But now he switches to say he has all authority in heaven and on earth because those who were doing the crucifying of the Son of God failed to realize that this was the inauguration event that God would use to exalt his Son as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The cross was the inauguration event. It was the very thing that led him to be in the position to have all authority. And what sets him apart from every other authority expression in the world is that this particular one gave his life for the people that he would lead and be Lord over. So he says, in light of what's happened, all authority has been given to me. And look at how encompassing it is. He says, all authority on heaven and earth, all of it is mine. And this expression of authority that Jesus is talking about here wasn't a new thing. Man, this thing was actually predicted very clearly back in the book of Daniel. Man, if you have your Bibles, I just want you guys to see this. Back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, turn over there real quick. Daniel 7, 13. It says, "Daniel, I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." That's referring to Jesus himself, one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancients of Days and presented before him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and all nations and all languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. This moment of God's Son assuming the role as the king of all the universe was predicted long ago. What shocked everyone was the way in which it was given to him. As in worldly terms, people usually acquire authority by conquering, by violence, by posturing themselves. The Son of God acquired authority by being conquered, by receiving violence, by not making a name for himself, but allowing his name to be dragged through the dirt as they mocked him on that day. But these very things were the thing that God would use to fulfill this promise that was spoken back in Daniel. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, remember what they said in Daniel? There's going to be this everlasting kingdom. There's going to be this king that has all peoples and all languages that are going to be under his authority. That's happening right here and right now in your midst. Therefore, go. The word therefore is an important one to recognize. We usually skip over words like that, but it shows a causal relationship. So there's a link between what I've just said and how that connects to how you need to respond to it. So again, back to kind of hurricane season, what we're experiencing is the Weather Channel and the governors of both Texas and Florida pulled up their computers and they saw a storm coming of unimaginable proportion. And so they looked at that storm and then they turned to their people and they said, therefore, go, flee this power. What's happening in this passage is Jesus is saying, fix your eyes on the authority that's before you. I've been exalted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Therefore, go, but not to flee my authority, to spread it. Go to spread my authority to all peoples. Now, how is the authority of Jesus going to be recognized or going to be realized as the disciples fulfill this commission? Well, it's found in this word, disciple. The emphasis here isn't necessarily so much on the go, but on the act of making a disciple. This is how Jesus' authority spreads through the world. They would spread the reality of who Jesus is, what he had come to do, and as people came to own that for themselves, his authority would spread. Simply put, a disciple is someone who has taken up the life of another, someone who's a follower, a learner, someone who is looking to Jesus as the very example after which they should pattern their lives. And so Jesus tells his followers, his apostles, to go into the world and to make disciples. And then he goes on to say the places, the locations that this should be happening. He says, go into all nations. Now, this is where the commission that Jesus is charging his disciples is to go to. Given the all-encompassing authority that Jesus has, one commentator says, given the universal lordship of Jesus, it requires a universal mission. All right, we're good. Given the universal lordship of Jesus, it requires a universal mission. And so they were sent into all the nations to make disciples. But when you hear this word nations, don't necessarily think of places. The emphasis is more on people. When he says nations, the word that it's actually translated from is the Greek word ethnos, which is where we get the English word ethnicities. So the emphasis here isn't necessarily in all locations, but in the great grand diversity that makes up humankind. The great spread of all different kinds of people that wrap around this globe, go into all of those ethnicities, all of the people made in God's image, and make them aware of what Jesus has done. So the charge is to recognize Jesus' authority. In light of that authority, go into all the ethnicities, all the races and classes of the world and proclaim the gospel and make followers, make disciples of Jesus. He goes on to say then in verse beyond it, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the sign. It's the way that you recognize someone who has become a disciple of Jesus. It shows that this person has crossed over from living under their own authority to now living under the authority of Christ. And baptism is the picture that shows that, but it also shows the way in which someone becomes a disciple of Jesus. as they are depicted as to be going down in the water, and the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is spoken over them and coming back up. It's as though their old life has died with Jesus, so that every record of guilt, every stronghold of sin is left in the grave, and what comes out is a brand new life in its place. This is the sign that all who have become disciples of Jesus hold. He says, go into the world and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that we're to teach people to observe all that Jesus commanded. This is where the local church comes in, where we gather around under the teaching of Jesus from his word, and we learn to live our lives in accordance to the one who's become the Lord of our lives. And Jesus promises at the end of it, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This, my friends, is the Great Commission. This is the mission that the church has been entrusted with. We've been awakened to the kingship of Jesus Christ, and from that place, as his people, we are sent into the world declaring the gospel that he is king, that he has died to rescue a people for himself, and then we're to show them how they're to live their lives in alignment with his will. This is the burden that New City Fellowship was birthed out of. This is the very thing we long to see happening in our midst. And I want to talk for a minute about a few ways that I think this will look for us. But before we do, man, I recognize tonight that there are some of you in this room who simply don't believe the claims that I just made about Jesus. And man, we're glad that you're here tonight. And I can't help but think that as we have this charge to go into the world and to make disciples, that this is a little bit of an uncomfortable conversation to have, because it sort of brings to mind pictures of religious fanaticisms or pushing the Bible down someone's throat or things like that. No one wants to be converted at the hand of someone else. We don't even like Jehovah's Witnesses when they show up at our door. This is not a normal thing that people like to engage in. And I would say that probably most people would affirm that if I want to add some spirituality to my life, that's something that I'll do on my own. And I don't need you thumping me in the head with the Bible or twisting my arm to believe this for myself. I will be good and well to do that all on my own. And I recognize, man, that this is kind of an uncomfortable conversation to have. But let me tell you this. Regardless of what you think about Jesus' commission for his followers to go into the world and to tell people about what he's done, there's a much more significant consideration that we need to give our attention to. Why in the world did this commission work in the first place? I mean, what you have here are 11 followers of Jesus in the very backwoods, remote, distant part of the Roman Empire. 11 guys who, within a matter of 300 years, in the most impossible of circumstances, was then adopted as the official belief of the Roman government. How did this Great Commission happen? How did it work? A historian in the last year wrote a book called Why on Earth Did Anyone Become a Christian in the First 3 Centuries? And the title of that book shows the challenge that we have at hand. Because not only in those days did people prefer not to have others proselytizing to them, they also, if they were to convert to Christianity, would do it at astronomical costs to themselves. The book goes on to explain this, that in the first century, man, pagan worship was a part of your entire life. So starting with your family, you would have sort of like a patron god, and at family meals and at family occasions, you would pay homage to it. Well, if someone adopts Jesus as their god, what do you do when you're at your family function and it comes your turn to pay homage to this god that you've just turned your back on? Your family would ostracize you. They would remove you. You would deal harsh blows from them, but not just your family. Most business associations or business ventures in those days had a patron god of their own. And before you were going to go on a fishing expedition or something like that, you would make a sacrifice, you would pay homage to this god. Refusing to do so would forfeit your ability to make money in that context. So becoming a Christian within the first 3 centuries caused your family relationships to deteriorate. It forfeited your ability to make money. And beyond that, there were times where persecution broke out so severely against the first followers of Jesus that they were put to death on Roman crosses for themselves, sometimes burned alive on them. And this is the prospect that was waiting for people as they became a Christian. So back to our fundamental question, man, like, why did the Great Commission work? How did you go from having a group of 11 followers to it taking over the whole region and being adopted by the authorities in Rome 300 years later? The answer is people saw the reality of who Jesus was for themselves. They saw Jesus for themselves and they said, listen, this isn't a myth. This isn't a fairy tale. He literally died and rose from the grave, and whatever I would lose by committing my life to him is worth it. Because this is real, and I want to give my life fully to this. They weren't won by Bible thumping or anything like that, but by seeing that Jesus himself was real. And so this is, man, my invitation to you. If you're here tonight and you're skeptical of the claims of Jesus, we always want to be a place where it's safe to ask questions, to share doubts that you have. Man, in the coming weeks, I want to challenge you. We're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark and looking at the real Jesus for himself. We're going to be doing our very best to present him to you for who he really was, man. And my invitation to you is simply to explore him. Test him for yourself. See if these claims are real or not. And we're a safe place to do that with you. So as we have this conversation about the Great Commission, I just wanted to lay that on us as well. Back to our question, what does this look like in our midst as a church? We've heard the charge to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. What does that look like here? There's two things I want to talk about. The first way that this looks is different. There's a couple ways we could talk about that. There's a sense in which when we ourselves engage in the Great Commission, we are different from who we used to be. We take on a new identity, a new way of life. But what the Great Commission forms is also a very different looking group of people together. We heard the charge, go into all nations, go into all the world and make disciples of all ethnicities. But what do you do when you have a small territory like Prince William County, and it seems as though not all, but a good number of these ethnicities are present right here in our midst. What do you do when that happens? I can tell you what the Great Commission isn't supposed to look like at that in that moment. Okay, well, we have our church here for upper or to middle-class white people. We have our church here for Hispanic people. We have our church here for black people. We have our church here for Korean people. I don't think it's supposed to look like that. What we've made the Great Commission into is often the most segregated time of the week happens to be on Sundays. The charge to go into all the world and make disciples, if all the world happens to be in our midst, then we should be a display of the unifying power of the gospel that causes people to ask this question. What in the world does this person from that neighborhood and that person from that neighborhood and this person with that income and this person who can barely keep a job, what in the world has united this extraordinarily diverse group of people together? They don't have the same interests. They don't have the same race. They don't have the same economic status. What is it that has united such a diverse group of people together to which our answer is, man, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that unites a group of people together from all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and we as a church are attempting to build a community where that's reflected in our midst, and I praise God that he's begun to do it. Now, here's the thing. Let me be real with you for a second. We have been advocating for a diverse church with lots of different kinds of people for a good while now. And do you know what has not happened one single time? No one has ever come up to me and said, Will, you know what? I disagree. I think we need to keep these people worshiping here. I think we need to keep those people worshiping there. Like, I'll just say, anybody disagree with that tonight? No one does, right? Like, this is something we're okay with. But here's the thing. The call for us to make this happen is not for us to just be okay with inviting lots of walks of life into the church, but wanting it so bad that we actually strive to make it happen. That's the call. Not to just be, okay, sure, man, anybody can come in here. No, but to think, how can I live my life in such a way that I reflect interest, intrigue, and love for people who don't look like me? What can I do to make that happen? Man, let me give you a real practical way that's happened even in the past week that should be a burden for us in our midst. So we know on the political landscape, the DACA Act was revoked, right? And I'm not even interested in having a political conversation about it. It's not even a political thing for followers of Jesus, because the call for us is to care for and to advocate for the sojourner that exists among us. But what this has done, among a number of other things, for people who have migrated here to this country and who are young people who have grown up here and were brought here because of their parents, it's given them challenges to find work and even the ability to drive and live a normal life, but even something deeper than that has happened. It's left a lot of people feeling like, I'm not wanted here. What would it look like for us as a church to create a countercultural community where it was clear, regardless of where you're from in the world, what kind of food you eat, how different we are from one another, you have a welcome place into this community? What would it look like for us to build bridges in that regard? Man, we were out on our kind of monthly community group outing just a bit ago. We went to Signal Hill Park. Kind of our aim in that with community groups is to connect with people who don't really go to church, don't have a Christian background. And so I enter into a conversation with a guy there. I come to find out that he was from India. We continue talking for a little bit. He's been here for a couple years. He works for a hotel that's right near where my in-laws live, and my mother-in-law happened to be there that night. And so they started talking about it. We started talking about spiritual things, and he pulls up his phone from his Hindu temple and is showing me the idols that he worships. And I'm like, what can I show you? We've got like a pulpit that's kind of cool. We don't really worship it, but just trying to figure out how to build bridges there. The conversation ends. We go home. Yesterday afternoon, my mother-in-law, when they were together, just kind of described where she lived, and guess who shows up at the top of their street with two little girls, and they have a playground in their yard, wondering if they could play. This guy from India. And he comes in and gets his girls in the playground, and they play. Now, here's the thing. This should not be a remarkable story. It's two human beings who show up at a playground. Their kids are playing together. But do you know why it is remarkable? Because most Americans take no effort to reach into and to be a hospitable presence in the lives of people who are not from this country. We just don't. What would it look like for us as a church to be the kind of place where it's not just that we're okay with diversity and lots of different kinds of people, but we want it so bad that we strive for it, and we strive for it not just here on Sunday, but around our dinner table, on our play dates, when we hang out as friends on Friday and Saturday night? Man, if we want to create the diverse community that this passage calls us to, it requires us to not just be okay with it, but to want it. That's the first way that I think this looks at New City. The second way that I think the Great Commission has particular relevance to us, how it shows up as our church, is with intentional relationships with those who don't yet believe. Intentional relationships with those who don't yet believe. What is the bridge between those who are disciples of Jesus and those who are not at New City Fellowship? I can tell you it's probably not going to be an evangelistic crusade. It's not going to be us serving food. It's not probably going to be us handing out tracts. The bridge between those who believe in Jesus and those who do not in this city is intentional, real friendships. Let me tell you a story about what's happened here over the last few months. We were closing down the service and just putting stuff away, and I was getting ready to walk out the front door, and this guy shows up at the door, and he looks a little bit rough. He was completely tatted up, not our timid little forearm tattoos that your pastors have, totally tatted from like neck down, like the real deal. And he asks me, do you guys offer AA classes? And I'm like, man, come in here. Let's talk for a second. We don't have AA, but we offer this thing called Recovering Redemption. Could I talk to you about that a little bit? Maybe that could be something that could help you. He said, yeah, I'll hear about it. Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? No, not interested in that. Do you live around here? Well, sort of. I'm homeless, and I got out of jail not that long ago. I said, all right, man, here's the deal. This is what I want to do. I want to bring you over. I want to buy you dinner. I'm going to introduce you to some people in our church, and I'm going to introduce you to a couple in particular that's going to be starting this new program. Maybe we can be of help to you. So he goes in, and that night, people, man, just come around this guy. They love him. They get to know him. They share laughs with him. And from that night forward, I watched a group of people engage in intentional relationships with this guy with more love, more care, more burden than I've ever seen a church do before. There were people who were buying gift cards for him to make sure he was covered on food, people dropping him off at work because his bike got stolen, people inviting him to community group functions, having him in their home to shower and wash his clothes and things like that. He was loved unlike anything I've ever seen before. He was then participating in Recovering Redemption. He was beginning to hear the gospel, still pretty disinterested until one night we were up here, service was about to start. Someone committed the sin of not lighting the candles beforehand, and so we couldn't find a lighter, and so I knew Joe had one, so I went up to him and said, "Hey, Joe, can I use your lighter to light these candles?" And so I'm lighting the candles, and I'm handing it back to him. People are starting to flood in the building, and Joe just decides to kind of share just a very commonplace piece of information with me at that moment. He says, "Will, I'm ready to dedicate my life to Christ." And the first thing I'm thinking is like, Joe, like, we can't talk about this right now. People are flooding in here. Like, dude, just come. That's incredible. Come and find me after the service. Let's continue to talk about this. Afterwards, he came and found me. Me and Evan went into the back room for about an hour. We shared the gospel of Jesus with this guy and what it would mean for him to trust in Christ for himself. And then I heard a guy pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was very far from him, to forgive him of his many sins and to become the Lord of his life. As we gathered in here a year ago to launch New City Fellowship, this was the very thing that we were longing to see. People far from God, loved unlike any way they had experienced in this city, been given multiple expressions of the gospel, and as a result of that, coming to trust it for themselves. Man, this guy has a long journey ahead of him. We're going to walk with him in it, but this is what we long to see as a church, but it happens through intentional relationships. So let me ask you, are you involving yourself in the lives of people who don't yet believe? When you moms gather for a play date, are you intentionally thinking, who could I include into this who doesn't trust Christ? When you have people around your dinner table, are you intentionally opening up spaces for neighbors who don't believe the gospel? Singles, when you guys are getting together for various functions and game nights and things like that, are you thinking about who can we bring into this who doesn't yet believe the gospel for themselves? Teens, man. Like, do y'all have the courage to look at your unbelieving friends at school and elsewhere to tell them the good news of Jesus, man? We long to see people far from God encountering the gospel, but the bridge that will allow that to happen will be relationships. Does that make sense? So that's the charge for us tonight. I think this is what the Great Commission looks like in our own midst. We are not interested in just forming another church for people to choose from. We are not interested in giving people another option. We are interested in seeing this commission, this greatest of all commissions, fulfilled right here and right now through our broken, busy, and insufficient lives. I hope you'll join us in that task. I hope that you will give of yourself, whatever that happens to look like for you, to see this commission fulfilled in our midst. There is nothing better that we could give our lives to. We talked earlier about the most extraordinary event in the history of the world, where the Son of God was hung up on a cross so that his people could be forgiven and reconciled back to him. That he rose from the grave, but before that event took place, he sat down with his followers and he gave them a meal so that they could remember for themselves, as the years would go by, the price that was paid for them. And every week at New City, we celebrate that meal together, where we remember this most extraordinary event in the history of the world. And in a moment, we're going to do that. We're going to come forward and take of these elements. And as we do, I hope you'll just treasure in yourself the reality as it's spoken over you, what it means that Christ's body was broken for you and Christ's blood was poured out for you. I hope you'll come forward and just treasure and then respond with worshiping this Christ from the depths of your hearts as you prepare to go into this city, into this community, playing your role in this commission that Jesus has laid on us. But if you're here tonight and you don't yet believe these claims, man, I didn't just reiterate, we are so glad that you're with us, and we always want to be a place where you feel welcome and a place where you can express the doubts and the disagreements that you have with the claims that we're making about Jesus. But instead of coming forward to take communion, we do actually believe that this is a meal for those who have trusted in Christ for themselves. Instead of coming forward to take this meal, I want to invite you to stay in your seats, but in doing that, asking God to reveal to you, who is this Jesus? Who is he? Who is the real Jesus, and what has he come to do? There's prayers in your worship guide that can even give you some language to walk through that. But as we come forward to take this meal, I'd encourage you to stay in your seats. The way we take communion at New City, there will be two tables on my right and on my left. You can break off a piece of bread and take a cup. What Jesus has done will be spoken over you. You can take that back to your seat, and you can pray for a moment if you'd like, and then we collectively respond by worshiping after we've taken the meal together. So hang out in your seats for a moment if you need to. Come forward when you're ready, and let's pray. Lord, I cannot believe that you would choose honestly, the most incompetent of all people to do the most of important tasks. And yet that's what you've charged us to as your people. And so I pray that you would help us in your grace respond to this most extraordinary commission together. I pray that we would go into the diversity that makes up this city and create a hospitable posture, a posture that says, we want you here. We want your presence here. We want to learn from you. We want to hear your story. We love you. Come in and see what God is doing in our midst. I pray that you would create a continued diverse community that represents the demographics of this city. And Lord, I pray that you would charge us to have intentional relationships with those who don't yet believe, that we might hear more stories of people trusting Christ for themselves. Lord, would you work that in our midst, and would you remind us of the great, great price that was paid for us as we come forward to take communion. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.